If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel? We started a new sermon series last week, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to continue in the first chapter, and we're going to read two verses, verses 12 and 13. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and starting at verse 12. God's word reads, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Amen. Now, life is full of tests. This past week has been results week for those who've received their GCSEs. The Thursday before was the A-level and the AS results as well. I'm sure even amongst our own church family, there's been a real range of emotions and feelings as exam results have come through. And really, those exams are to test your suitability for the next stage in your life, the next stage of education. But we all face tests in our life, tests to see how suitable we are. Probably the most nerve-wracking one is your driving test. Well, I was nervous anyway when I did mine, just to test to see how suitable it was to let me loose on the road on my own. And then we might have tests like our eye test, and that reminds me I need to book my next eye test just to check out my vision. And maybe as you get older, you might have to test to see your hearing to see how suitable it is. Perhaps there's a test in work. Maybe your promotion depends on it. It's hanging in the balance, depending on what you get on some test in your workplace. There was much rejoicing in our household a few weeks ago when our car passed the MOT. It was suitable for the road. And we were really pleased because for the first time ever, I didn't send it for a service beforehand. Normally I send it for a service, I spend a lot of money getting it ready for the MOT, and this time I thought I would just wing it, just put it in. The only thing I did was put water in the window washer, put it in for the MOT, and thankfully he thought it was suitable for the road. Right at the start here in Mark, we find a great test. It's a great test that Jesus Christ faces right at the start before his public ministry. It's not a test of his intellect. It's a test of his character. In Mark, as we talked about last week, the big question is, who is Jesus? That's what Mark is trying to answer for us. Who is this person, Jesus Christ? And last week we saw that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark declares that right in the first verse, verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark declares it, but then God the Father actually confirms it as well in verse 11. So after Jesus is baptized, Jesus comes out of the water, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You're my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So God the Father confirms that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. Now, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He is the Son of God, but why did he leave heaven and come to this earth? And one of the reasons he came was to reverse the devastation of the fall. That story right back in the start of Genesis, Genesis 3, we have a perfect paradise, this perfect garden, Adam and Eve, and Satan comes along. And there in the garden, he tempts Adam and Eve, and Satan wins a devastating victory because Adam and Eve fall. And the reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to reverse the effects of what happened there in Genesis 3. 1 John 3, verse 8 puts it this way. The reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He came into the world to defeat Satan, and he came into the world to defeat sin as well. And one of the other things he came to do was to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And so a few verses, what we'll read next week, right at the start of his public ministry, he preaches about the coming kingdom. Let's look at these verses already. Verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So the kingdom of God is at hand. And his preaching says, get ready for it. Repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. What a kingdom needs is it needs a king. It's a perfect kingdom. And so what a perfect kingdom needs is a perfect king. And Jesus, as we work our way through Mark's gospel, we'll see, is that perfect king. But before a king can rule over other people, he must prove that he can actually rule himself. And so right at the start of his public ministry, Jesus faces this great test. This great test to show and to prove he has the credentials to be a perfect king, that he really is the Son of God. Now, the Holy Spirit has already been introduced to us in verse 10. There in verse 10, the Holy Spirit descends at Christ's baptism. In fact, David's opening prayer was about the Trinity. And those first verses we read last week are all about the Trinity. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we're introduced to God the Holy Spirit in verse 10. And then the Spirit appears again in verse 12. And here in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drives Jesus Christ, after his baptism, out into the wilderness. Doesn't seem to be any space of time. As soon as this baptism has taken place, God the Father has declared, "This is my beloved Son." He is driven, he's thrust out into the wilderness. Because after this public declaration, his credentials need to be tested. Is he really the Son of God? Is he really a worthy king? And as he goes out into the wilderness, there he's tempted. And even though the Holy Spirit has thrust Jesus out into the wilderness, it's not God who's going to tempt him. God never tempts anybody. James tells us that, James 1 and 13. It's not God who tempts. But sometimes, as we see in Scripture, God allows Satan to tempt his children. He allows Satan to tempt his followers. Job is the classic example of that. And it's a way of proving people's character. And so Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit out into the place of testing. He's driven out into the wilderness. Now, in the Old Testament, the wilderness is a place of testing. And he's driven out there for 40 days, which is probably symbolic. 40 days in the wilderness, picture of maybe the children of Israel. He went through a time of testing, 40 years in the wilderness. But the wilderness is also a picture of sin, because it's a bleak place. It's a barren place. People don't live there. It's a place of separation. There's wild animals there. It's not a place that people would congregate. Do you know what it is? It's the complete opposite of that perfect, beautiful garden that God created right at the start. That Garden of Eden, that place where there was no sin. Perfect place. The wilderness is the complete opposite. And actually in Scripture, the first time we encounter Satan, the first time we encounter temptation, is in that beautiful garden. And there Adam and Eve faced the test. Satan came, and they failed the test. And they were evicted. And they were put out of this beautiful garden, and they were put out into the wilderness, the desolate place. Garden's a perfect place. The wilderness, where Jesus is brought to be tested, is the complete opposite. And here he's tempted. Now, sometimes we think about this, but sure, it's different from the kind of temptations we would have faced. But Jesus wasn't some kind of divine clone. He wasn't some cosmic robot as such. No, he's fully God, but he was also fully man. We talked about this last week. One of the titles we're given, we looked at last week, was the Son of God. But he's also given the title in the book, Mark's Gospel, as the Son of Man. He was fully God, but he was also fully man at the same time. And actually, the book of Hebrews talks about his temptation as well. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. No different. You know those temptations we struggle with? They come into our minds and our heart on a daily basis. Different thoughts, different kinds of temptations. Christ was tempted every way, just as we are. But what's the difference? Hebrews says, yet he was without sin. Why? Because he passed the test. Thankfully, Jesus triumphed. He had faced a great test, but he also came through with a great triumph. Now, Mark's style, as he writes, is very brief. It's fast-paced. As we said last week, if this was a movie, it would be an action movie. They don't dwell on dialogue. He moves through really quickly. And actually, the story of the temptation here is covered in just two verses. If you go into Matthew's Gospel, Matthew takes 11 verses to tell the same story, includes a lot of the dialogue between Christ and Satan. If you go into Luke's Gospel, he takes 13. Mark goes through it like a whirlwind, passes through the story in just two verses. If you read those other Gospels, you will find more detail how Jesus triumphed over Satan. Mark here doesn't actually directly state that Jesus was victorious, that he overcame Satan in the temptation, but it's certainly implied as we read on, because straight after these verses, he starts his public ministry, and he starts telling people to repent, to turn from their sin. And after that, in verse 21 of chapter 1, he actually comes to somebody who has an evil spirit, and he's able to cast out this evil spirit. He's somebody who's got the victory over sin and over Satan as well. And so from this great test comes this great triumph. And here in the wilderness, Jesus Christ takes the first step. The first step of overthrowing an evil kingdom. Of overthrowing the evil kingdom of Satan and replacing it with the kingdom of God. It's a first step, a first test as such. And it's the first of a number of steps that would lead him all the way to Calvary and the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, do you know what it looked like? It actually looked as if Satan had won that day. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it looked as if Satan had won his greatest ever victory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was dead at the hands of man. It looked like his greatest triumph, but actually, do you know what it was? It was Satan's greatest defeat. Because when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was actually taking the punishment for all the wrong things we have done. He was taking the punishment for our sin. It wasn't his sin. He was sinless. He had passed the test. He had never given in to any temptation. He took the punishment for our sin, and then 3 days later, victoriously, he rose again from the dead. He triumphed. He was victorious, and because he was victorious over sin and over death, he offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness of sin. In certain places in the Bible, it describes Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam, the one we read about in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, is a representative of all mankind. He faced a test, as we said, in the garden, and he failed it pretty spectacularly. And sin came into the world. He was thrown out into the wilderness, a place of sin, of death, and destruction. But what we find here in Scripture is the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and he faced a test. He faced it in the wilderness, and he overcame the enemy. He's a worthy king. And because he passed this test, he was able to go out and say in the next verses, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And through this kingdom of God that would come, it would ultimately lead to a restoration. A restoration of what had been there right at the start. When God makes all things new. When he restores what has been in the past. When we come back and we live with Christ forever and ever. In a perfect paradise. But it's strange here, actually, in verse 13 that he mentions wild animals. He says, he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. It's actually the only gospel record of this story. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only one that mentions wild animals. Do you know where you wouldn't have found wild animals? In the Garden of Eden, right at the start. Because it was a perfect place. Wild animals are those that would attack you. They would tear animals to pieces. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. There was no death. There was destruction. Wild animals are obviously a consequence of the fall. And then he's out in this desolate place with these wild animals. And he spends 40 days with them. And during those 40 days, he's unharmed. None of these wild animals attack him. None of these wild animals tear him to pieces. Do you know what it is? It's a glorious picture of what's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ, when God makes all things new. The prophet Isaiah actually spoke about this. He spoke about the coming kingdom, this coming perfect kingdom. In the book of Isaiah, he describes it this way. He says, in this kingdom, the wolf will actually lie down with the lamb. The wolf's a wild animal, but the wild animal won't tear the lamb to pieces. It'll actually lie down beside it. It won't be harmed. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The lion will lie down with the calf. And actually, a child will lead them, and there will be no harm. It's a powerful image. It's a powerful image of what happens when God makes all things new. A reversal of what happened right at the start. And it happens when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. Now, we've been thinking about tests this evening. The tests we do in life, most of them we do them individually. You can't pass on your results to other people. Wouldn't that be really handy? I've got a few spare GCSEs. I'll pass them on to you. That might be a help. Or, you know, I've got a certain grade in this A-level. Might pass it on to you. We can't do that with the tests that we do in life. But thankfully, Jesus was somebody who passed all the tests. And not only did he pass the tests, he actually passes on the blessings to us. You see, the kingdom of God is a place of perfect righteousness. That's why this test at the start of his ministry is so important. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's a kingdom of perfect righteousness. We need a king who is perfectly righteous. in every way. But here's the reality. None of us are worthy for the kingdom of God because we've all failed the test. In fact, Scripture says all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We've all failed the test somewhere along the line. But incredibly, we can enter into the kingdom of God if we repent and believe the gospel, as Jesus says here. Because that's the good news of the gospel. The perfect one, the righteous one, the one who was tempted but never sinned, who is perfectly righteous in every way, offers us his righteousness. What he does is he takes our result paper as such, and we failed in so many ways, and he rips it up, and he discards us. And he gives us his perfect result card instead, his perfect righteousness. And he passes it on to those who put their faith and trust in him. He's the one who got an A star in every subject, never failed. And yet through his love, he passes that perfect righteousness on to those who put their faith and trust in him. That's how we can come into the kingdom, not because we're good enough, but because of righteousness that the perfect one passes on to you. Wonder what your result card looks like. Your result card in life. It's more important than your GCSEs or your A-levels. I'm sure your results card looks a little bit like mine. A failure in every area. We're hopeless sinners. We deserve death, we deserve hell, and we deserve judgment as well. But incredibly, we can enter into the kingdom of God through somebody else's perfect result card. And it's legitimate. It's not cheating. It's perfectly legitimate. It's a free offer given to those who repent and believe. I wonder this evening, have you ever done that? There are people here, many people who have. There's possibly some who have never repented and believed the gospel. And so you're living with your own righteousness, which is flawed. You've failed. You've given in to temptations. You've disobeyed God on many occasions. And so you're not worthy to enter the kingdom of God in your own righteousness. And so you need to repent, turn from your sin, and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in a perfect one, Jesus Christ. He offers you forgiveness and offers you salvation as well. If you've never done that, we would plead with you to come. Come and trust Jesus Christ, the perfect one, as your Savior. But the fact that Jesus Christ triumphed is good news. It's good news for Christians and believers today. See, the kingdom of God has not fully come. Things have not been fully restored. That's a future promised event. But you know where we live today? We live in the wilderness. We live in the place of temptation. We live in a place where daily we are tempted by Satan, who wants to destroy us. Now, if you're a Christian, he can't destroy your salvation. He can't take that away from you. But what he can destroy is your character. And he can destroy your testimony. And he can destroy your witness as well. And that's what Satan wants to do. We're in that wilderness place every day, facing temptations and tests, where Satan wants to destroy our character, our testimony, and our witness. As Christ faced his temptation, he was not alone. The passage tells us here that angels were ministering to him. It doesn't tell us specifics. It doesn't tell us actually what the angels were doing. But actually the tense of the verb is they were ministering to him continually. It wasn't just a short period of time. Possibly through that whole 40 days, Christ was not alone. God didn't leave him alone. The angels were there ministering to him. And as believers, as we are in the wilderness each day, facing tests and trials from Satan, we are not alone. Christ doesn't leave us alone. Christ is with us. He is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells in the heart and the lives of believers. 1 John 4 puts it well. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's our comfort. That's our strength. That's how we face these tests and these trials. Because the greater one, the perfect one, the one who has overcome Satan, lives in us. And so on a daily basis, we need to look to Christ. We need to look for his help as we face these tests and these trials and these struggles, that Christ will give us the victory to overcome sin and to overcome temptation as well. 20 years ago exactly, I received my A-level results. August 1994. At that stage, I was a lukewarm Christian. I came to church every week. I was involved in youth fellowship, turned up on a Sunday, was involved maybe in kids' ministry in the church, did things at certain times, but for most of the week, I was just apathetic. totally lukewarm in my faith. And after receiving my A-level results a few weeks later, I headed off to Strandwellis College. I met some other Christians there who were on fire for God. They had a real impact upon my life. And that first month, September 1994, I really started to take my faith seriously. And I started to really grow in my understanding and my desire to grow as a Christian as well. And in that month, September 1994, I started to write a journal. It was a journal of my devotions that I started to do on a regular basis, reading my Bible each day and praying as well. I found my journal. I have it here. And it's dated at the top, all very neat, September 1994, and I was writing down verses and things I'd learnt and prayer requests and things like that there. But in that same month, September 1994, I picked up a Christian biography that had a real impact on my life as well. It's a story of five missionaries who lost their lives in Ecuador. The book's called Through Gates of Splendor, Jim Elliot being the most famous of those missionaries. And that book had a real impact upon my life. It's a story of young men, same similar age that I was at that stage, who took their faith seriously. And they wanted to step out in faith as well and serve their master. They were martyred for their faith in Ecuador on a beach. And the night before they went out to that beach where they were later to die, the five men sang a hymn. They sang it together, a famous hymn called We Rest on Thee. And that hymn really spoke to me. And right at the back of my journal, back in September 1994, I wrote the words of that hymn out here. I'm going to put the words, the first verse, up on the screen. This is what these men sang. But I wrote it in my journal to make it a prayer, because I needed to pray this on a daily basis. They said these words, We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. This is Christ they're singing to. We go not forth alone against the foe. We don't go alone against the enemy. We have a shield and we have a defender. Strong in thy strength, not my strength. Strong in thy strength. Safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee and in thy name we go. And so each day as Christians, if you're a believer, we go out into that wilderness as such where Satan comes and he tempts us and he tests us. And he wants to trip us up. He wants to destroy our Christian faith. And so we need to pray something like this. We rest on thee, Jesus, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, against Satan alone. Christ is with us, strong in his strength, safe in his keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We need to rest in one who triumphed. And praise God, that's who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also the victorious Son of God. He has conquered Satan. He conquered Satan in this temptation, and he was later to conquer him on the cross and to conquer sin and death and hell in his resurrection as well. And one day, Satan will be completely destroyed and all things will be made new. So as believers, where do we find our strength? Not in ourselves. I'm a failure. I'm weak. And I fail Christ and I fail God on many, many occasions. But our strength and our hope for living this life is found in Christ alone. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture. We thank you for this teaching about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he faced the test in the wilderness. And unlike Adam, the first Adam, he passed the test. He didn't give in to temptation. He was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet he was without sin. We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect King. And so we come to you in our sin and our weakness and our failure. And we know that we need your righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And we pray, Lord God, that for everyone here this evening, they would know that perfect righteousness. They would repent and believe the gospel and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we know we face testing and trials each day. We know we face temptation. And we cannot overcome Satan in our own strength. And so we rest on thee. And help that to be our prayer, that each day we would look to you for the strength and the confidence that greater that is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.